as well, there are two things that God always leads me to talk about, is how spiritual life begins and how to live that life. And how to live that life. In Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we, that is the saved, also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us, the saved, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, or he put up with, he tolerated the cross, despising the shame, and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured, or he put up with, he tolerated such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. First of all, I want to talk about the people that have been chosen to run this race. Who are they? Well, I want to talk about a devotion I had not too long ago, a living soul, a living soul. I was sharing with Wes my devotion on the thoughts that the Lord put upon my heart to bless the Lord. What does it mean for a soul to bless the Lord? What does that mean? The word bless means to praise or to worship, to glorify, to honor, to exalt, to reverence, to hallow, or to magnify. The word praise means to express warm approval of or admiration of. I told him that man has a very serious problem. Man does, the whole human race. I told him a man's soul is not born in the condition to bless the Lord. I told him very few, when it comes to blessing the Lord, actually perform this. See, God is a spirit. That means a soul must be spiritual in order to worship, praise, or exalt, or reverence, or glorify, or magnify the Lord. A soul has to be made alive, I told him. John 4:22, Jesus told the woman at the well, you worship and you know not what. But verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I told him for 29 years I heard about Jesus, that is he being the only begotten Son of God. I told him I went to church. I heard and believed that Jesus died and he rose from the dead. But there was still something missing. There was still something missing. And I use Lazarus as an example in John chapter 11. This is a wonderful picture of the condition of a man's soul when he's born. John 11:1, a certain man Lazarus was sick. Verse 2, Mary and Martha's brother was sick. Verse 3, his sister sent unto Jesus, our brother is sick. A soul that is sick is not in the condition to bless the Lord. Verse 4, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. I told him Jesus intentionally abode in the same place for 2 days. He wanted to make sure that everyone knew that Lazarus was dead. Jesus says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Verse 14, Jesus declares, Lazarus is dead. The only ones who are going to know what a dead soul is are the souls that have been made alive. I was recently talking to my sister down south. She's always been a churchgoer. She was telling me about her children, how she brought them up, teaching them good values. They went to church, they were baptized, and she don't understand why they have taken the course of this world. Now they're bound by alcoholism and drugs and the wicked, sinful pleasures of this world. No parent who is in Christ wants to admit their child or family members are lost or spiritually dead. That means no identification with God, no association with God, no fellowship with God. Verse 17, Lazarus was dead 4 days. My soul was dead for 29 years, I told him. That it was lifeless, it was dead, it was cold. My soul wasn't spiritually alert, it wasn't spiritually active. It wasn't spiritually energetic or vigorous or exuberant or spirited. Verse 43 is a wonderful picture of what happened to me. Jesus cried with a loud voice to Lazarus, come forth. See, that's what he did to me. Jesus said, Dennis, come forth. And that's what happened. That's what changed everything. I didn't understand it. I didn't know what happened to me, but I knew something happened to me. That's what happens to a dead soul. Instead of dead or cold or lifeless, then is when my soul began to do what? Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. It's just a result of being made spiritually alive. I told her all the souls that have been made alive are not better than the rest. They're not any better than the rest. They just experience something that the other ones haven't. That's all. It's just a result of. The result of a soul blessing the Lord isn't dependent upon the arm of flesh. Not even souls that have been and are alive can make a dead soul alive. It can't do it. Jesus has to do the same thing he did to me. Jesus just has to command with a loud voice, come forth. That's it. How can you tell? Verse 44, he that was dead came forth. Results began to happen. Instead of avoiding God, avoiding the things of God, church service, church attendance, Bible study, and real prayer from the heart, or being a part of singing songs and psalms and hymns, or blessing the Lord, these are the results of a soul being made alive. Like Lazarus being bound hand and foot with grave clothes, his face bound about with a napkin, Jesus said unto the people, there, loose him, let him go. When Jesus made my soul alive, I was bound with alcoholism, drug addiction, and ungodly sex, and a lot of other things that would make the hairs on your neck stand up. When Jesus made my soul alive, I was bound with those things. Jesus then commanded his angels, loose him and let him go. That's what happened. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The only ones who are going to know when a soul is sick are the souls that have been made alive. You know, my soul after it was made alive has been sick many a times. We the saved, our souls were made alive for one purpose. That is to bless the Lord. To bless the Lord. That's it. That's what we're here for. That's what we'll be doing for eternity. That is the function of a living soul. Speaking of myself, I can tell when my soul, which Jesus made alive, is sick. I can tell. It's not hard. It's not functioning as it should. What causes me to get spiritually sick? The sins which Jesus beset me? My wicked, sinful flesh? The things that I see and the things that I have to see? The things that I hear or the things that I have to hear? The places that I go or the places that I have to go? Or the weights and cares of this life? When your mind and your heart is filled up with so much of Babylon or the world, you're going to get spiritually sick. You're going to get spiritually sick. It's just a result. Resulting in you can't even praise and worship God. When I feel this way, I'm miserable. I'm uncomfortable, and I thank God I can't continue that way very long. Like the woman at the well, or like the woman with the issue of blood, she fought her way through the crowd, a big, massive crowd for one purpose, one thing. She just wanted to do is to bless the Lord. And that's what these people that have been chosen to run this race, that's what they'll keep doing. You know, you'll fight through anything you have to for one thing, just to bless the Lord. Running the race. This is what we're here for, to run this race. I'm sure here, all of us here at some time in our lives have participated in a race. A race has a beginning and an end. Every kind of race has a start and a finish. There are participants in every kind of race. Something motivates or causes a person or persons to compete. I remember when I was a kid, I participated in a mile race. I was competing to have the fastest time. I had wanted to experience the thrill of victory. At the beginning of that race, I really believed I was going to win or have the fastest time. I ran that mile and in 7 minutes, 25 seconds. I forgot what place I came in because I didn't win. But that didn't stop me from competing in the next race. Let's keep going here. I competed in a race who could climb the rope the fastest. For 40 hours a week, 5 days a week, Kroger's has me and 4 other employees compete to have the freshest and most friendly produce department. At the end of the day, we have a sense of pride when it comes to that department. But I know our greatest motivation is a paycheck at the end of the week. There is the competition of who gets the biggest deer, or who catches the biggest fish, or who can get to the moon the fastest. There are many more types and kinds of races, but what these have in common, the participants, they'll all avoid hindrances from running, they'll always be pressing towards, and they'll run all. They'll give it their all. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, Jesus, that is, Jesus had a joy set before him. Because of that joy, he endured, or he put up with, he tolerated the cross. So what is this joy that was set before him? Turn with me to John chapter 6. See, it's this joy that's set before him. That's what motivates him. In John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out. In John chapter 10, the Father gave a people to Jesus. In verse 24, John 10:24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In John chapter 17, several places here. Shows us the joy that God set before Jesus. In verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. God the Father gave them to Jesus. Out of the world, thine they were. Thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And in verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for them. But for them which thou hast given me, the people the Father gave to Jesus. That's his motivation. And in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And in verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He endured the cross for the elect's sake. That's what he did. That was the joy that was set before him. He did it out of love. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love, consider him. The Father through him hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What a blessed privilege. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God has set a joy before us while we're here running this race. He also set a joy before us. These participants didn't choose to run this race. I didn't choose to run this race. God made that choice for me. Period. No ifs, no ands, no buts. No, God set this race before them. So what is it that will motivate us to run this race? He says in verse 3, considering him. Constantly go back to the day the Lord started this race, started you in this race. Remember that. That will always motivate you to run this race, and you'll run it with joy. It'll be a joyful race, a joyful time. remembering him and the contradictions of sinners he endured. We can never repay him. He don't want us to repay him for his amazing manner of love. But I believe as long as I continue to consider him, that will always motivate me to run this race. I'm amazed that he even chose me to run this race. It's an amazing thing. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. That's what makes it so special. This race is a spiritual race. You know, many natural, fleshly, carnal people have tried to run this race and have failed. Many of them have tried. This race course has supernatural rules and regulations. Supernatural, that cannot be broken. God is immutable, so none of his rules can be broken. This race course has supernatural rules and regulations which God ordained. Anyone trying to change the rules, the regulations, they're running a different race. There's a lot of different races being run out there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Anyone tries to take or add to Jesus Christ, they're running a different race. It's not the same Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 race. God sets the members in the body as it pleases him. Any church that is running this race, they're going to want only members that God sets within the church. That's it. The qualifications of a pastor. This has gone way out of line now. The pastors and the preachers. All scriptures are inspired of God. This is another one of his rules. Look at all the different Bible versions. Why? Because there's a lot of different races being run out there. But God has chosen a special people to run this race. What a privilege. To me, it's supposed to be exciting and joyful. When I shared this message, running this Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 race in 2014, the main thought the Lord put upon my heart then was considering him. Considering him all the time. What he put up, what he tolerate, what he endured to save a sinful wretch like me. For a motive to running this race. But there was a joy set before him. He didn't run his race that was set before him because he had to. Okay, I'll run it because I have to. That wasn't the spirit and attitude of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't run his race grievously. He didn't run it grievously. He didn't run his race with a bad spirit or a bad attitude. He must have seen something. He must have felt something that caused him to run this race joyfully. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus ran his race joyfully, joyfully. Although he endured and put up with something that we couldn't do, he still ran it joyfully. Hebrews 12:1-2 race was never meant to be a grievous race. God never meant for this spiritual race to be a time of misery or unhappiness. It doesn't have to be that way. I believe that God has also set a joy before the people he's chosen to run this spiritual, supernatural race. There's a joy set before us. It's crazy to believe. It's crazy. It's ridiculous to believe that God would set a soul. He saved them to the uttermost, and he sets them on a race course full of obstacles that he knows they can't overcome on their own to make them miserable and unhappy. That is not the person in the nature of Jesus Christ. That's not him. When I tried to run this race by the arm of flesh and my own human strength and wisdom, that's when the race becomes grievous. When I try to do it in my own human strength. The writer of this Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 spiritual race shows us in verse 1, three things that can keep this spiritual race from being joyful. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and running this race with patience. What's amazing about these three, it's not in my nature to even control or subdue or overcome any one of these obstacles on my own. If I could do that, I never would have needed Christ. No, so many times I've tried to overcome on my own these three obstacles. The weights and cares of this life, sins which Jesus beset me, not having the patience or waiting for the Lord. It's not God's will for me to overcome any one of these obstacles or strongholds on my own. He don't want me to on my own. Instead, he's got a joy set before me. He's got something else for me to do. The Lord keeps teaching me and causing me to see and learn what my sinful, depraved flesh is prone to do. The more you learn what something's prone to do, the more you can take offense against it or go on the offense against it. The joy that God set before us is greater than any one of these obstacles that have been harassing me for 23 years. In fact, the joy God set before us is greater than all three of these strongholds put together. So what is that joy that God set before us? Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. That word looking means to await or to expect eagerly. We can always await and expect Him eagerly when any one of these strongholds show up in our lives. It also means to concentrate, to gaze upon steadily, intently. Another word linked to looking is behold, to see or observe a thing or a person, especially a remarkable or impressive one. Any one of these areas in my life I'm struggling with, I have the joy of having another experience with Jesus. That's the joy God set before us. Who is the author or the initiator and the finisher of my faith? These burdens, these afflictions, these tests, these trials, these storms, these challenges, these strongholds, these distresses, whether fiery furnaces or red seas that have to be crossed, these obstacles have been set before us intentionally by God for one purpose, for our interaction with Jesus Christ, to keep having experiences with Jesus, to keep having an interaction with Him. That word interact means to communicate, to connect, to talk to, or do things with, to act together. You know, that's what the apostles got to do during his earthly ministry. They were blessed to interact with Jesus, to do things together with Him. We can still experience the same. In John chapter 13, and we'll read verse 31. When Jesus told them these things, the apostles, they thought their interaction with Jesus was over. They thought it was over for them. Jesus says in verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, now this is important, yet a little while I am with you. He's speaking to them plainly. And now is when they're really hearing it. It's really, really hitting home. You seek me. As I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you are disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter then says unto him, verse 36, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. Thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I follow thee now? He thought his interaction with the Lord was done. He thought it was over. But it's not that way. Jesus says to all the apostles in verse 1, chapter, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those apostles were going to learn that their interactions with Jesus wasn't done. It was still, they were constantly going to have that. Jesus makes this promise to them while that they were troubled about this, that Jesus was going to go and they couldn't follow him. He says in John chapter 14 and verse 16, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The apostles thought that their interaction with Jesus was done, but it was going to continue all the time. That's the joy that God has set before us. And those, and all of these times of interaction with Jesus Christ will cause us to be refreshed and revived. or for our interaction with Jesus, it will cause us to grow, to keep on growing spiritually. This race he's speaking of is a spiritual, supernatural race. He says the participants of this spiritual race must lay aside the weights of this world, the cares of this life, the pleasures of this world, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. 1 Peter 2, 1-3, Peter says, laying aside all malice. How easy it is it to lay aside a sin which easily besets you? It's not easy, but you can do it through Jesus. You can do it through him. You can do all things through him. Peter says, lay aside all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. Lay aside pride or arrogancy, the evil way or the froward mouth. To lay aside hatred or variance or emulations. All of these things, God knows we can't overcome them on our own. That's why he set that joy before us, to keep running the race, looking unto Jesus. That's what he's been doing for me for 23 years. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, have you lost your appetite for the word? Look unto Jesus. Tell him about it, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Do you want to run all? Do you want to run even faster? Look unto Jesus. Tell him about it. Have an interaction with him and watch and see if you don't run that race with joy. But one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, that is, they want to win, is temperate in all things. I have never been very temperate in nothing, but through Jesus I can be temperate. I can be temperate. Anyone can. See, it's not us producing the results, it's him. Just keep looking unto him. Verse 26, I therefore run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. Not just going through the motions, but seeing real results. Seeing miracles, because that's what this race is. It's full of miracles. You get to see Jesus do things that natural man can't do. But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection. God himself sets or designs this course. It's divinely designed. There are going to be strongholds in the way, placed there by God. Why? For one purpose. So you'll look unto Jesus. You'll look unto him and overcome that. He'll be the one to show you how to get over, get around, or get through, or get under. There isn't any burden in your life or anything you're going through that Jesus can't get you through. And he'll get you through it joyfully. Joyfully. On this course, we'll have to face temptations along the way. Definitely, you'll have to face temptations. And the only way to face those temptations in the right way is looking unto Jesus. These are temptations that only a faithful God can cause us to escape and make us to be able to bear it joyfully. Joyfully too. Choosing rather Moses. Look at this. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Abnormal behavior. This man was acting weird. Really, really strange. Why? Because he kept looking unto Jesus. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's amazing. That's amazing. But that's one of the results that looking unto Jesus will produce. You'll make better choices. You'll make better choices. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. While running this race, God caused him to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches. Why, there's on this course obstacles that humanly speaking are impossible to overcome. God set it up that way. He set it up that way. There are Red Seas to cross. There are fiery furnaces to quench. There are giant Jerichos and giant Goliaths to face. It's going to constantly be happening. Hebrews 11:1, these heroes of faith, this race was also set before them. Also, how did they finish the course? They kept looking unto Jesus. They kept having experiences with him, interaction with him. And watching him do things that they can't do on their own. They kept looking unto Jesus. They stayed focused upon him. It was more important to them, that interaction with Jesus, than anything else. Look what David said in Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He was begging and pleading for his soul to be in the condition just to bless the Lord. That's all he wanted. He wanted to have an interaction with God that was more important to him than anything else. When your heart desires it that way, it will happen. It will happen. Their attention was upon him. That's the only way to run this spiritual race. That's the only way that we can. Brother Tim.